And this morning, I am going to continue in the book of Acts. We are past the resurrection of Christ now. Of course, we celebrated the Easter event, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ last week, and we're kind of jumping a little further into the historical setting of Christ. And we've been talking about the disciples watching Christ ascend and him having the angels direct them back to Jerusalem to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit that would come and make them witnesses unto all of the world. And so we're going to continue now with that line of thinking and looking at what the Scripture tells us is following the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon the disciples. So I'm going to ask that you stand with me in honor of God's word this morning. And I will begin reading. It's not on the board this morning, but I want you to just to bear with me and to see what it is that God is trying to tell us. I'm going to be reading in chapter 2. I'm going to begin in verse number 5. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all of these who speak Galileans?" And jumping ahead, so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" And others mocked, saying, "They are full of new wine." Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the blessing of your Holy Spirit to teach us and to guide us, Lord, to strengthen us, to convict us. But more than that, Father, for the seal that saves us unto the day of redemption, to the day that you will call us home and in a twinkling of an eye make us new. As you are, we will be, because of your great love and mercy upon us. We thank you and we praise you. Strengthen us, I ask today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Be seated, please. And to bring this into context, what I started with, the disciples and others were gathered in a place, and all of a sudden there was a rushing sound of a wind, and they began to see tongues of fire descending and landing on each of them. And as the tongue landed on the individual, it gave that individual the ability to speak in another language, because there were multitudes of people around the group, and they were all of different nationalities and different languages. And so this is what is happening that we read about. People beginning to speak and to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And this is why the others were pointing out, "Hey, how are these people talking to us in our own language?" And they were amazed. It was a wonderful thing to see. Imagine how wonderful it was to hear. And then some others, because you know there are always others who said, "Man, them guys are crazy. They're just full of wine. They're drunk. They're full of new wine. And they're drunk and they're babbling like idiots." Peter would go on to say there, "Hey, men and brethren, we're not drunk, but we have something to share." And Peter is about to begin the first sermon that was preached after the power of the Holy Spirit had fallen upon them. And this is where I'm going to begin reading, and it's a long passage. I didn't want you to stand for all of this. So if you want to read along with me, it's still in chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. Peter begins. All right, I'm jumping in where Peter has already started. Verse number 22, he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God through miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed from the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I might not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life, and you will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor his flesh to see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says of himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Amen and amen. The first sermon, and it begins like this. Men of Israel, people of the world, God speaks through us now who are sharing the testimony of Jesus Christ in pulpits all across the world and in testimony on street corners or sitting in their homes with their family. People of the world, hear this. God has attested to us that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And he's done it through signs and through wonders and miracles. He has made it known that this is the Messiah, the promised Christ, and the one who forgives sins and gives life, because he could not be held in the tomb himself. God attested to Jesus with great signs. And when you think about it, I know it all happened in the days of the disciples and among all of those people that were walking around at that time. But how many of us can attest to signs and wonders we have seen God do in our own life or in someone else's life today? Because the Holy Spirit is still alive and powerful as it ever was, and its truth is never wavering. That he is with us and he is here to help us and he has sealed us for the day of redemption. But walk true to him. He calls us to walk true in our words and in our deeds to honor him. God attested to Jesus with great signs. And if we think about it, the miracles and the wonders, you see the water that is turned to wine. You see a withered hand that is restored. You begin to think about the wonders. When the man born blind was given sight, Christ created within him new eyes. When he gathered the dust and spit on it and rubbed it on his eye sockets and told him to go wash. Creating sight. But how about when he looked at the tomb that Lazarus was in and said, Lazarus, come forth. How much more did Christ need to do? How much more did he need to show for the people to understand and to believe? And yet still, those mockers were there. Those who had their agenda for the Pharisees and the Sadducees running back to tell them, oh, he's doing things. You're going to have to put a stop to that. He's going to turn so many people away from us. And God had already predetermined these days. He had already given everybody the word that a Messiah was coming, that there would be a day of salvation, and that even through Abraham, all of the seeds that come through Abraham should find salvation in him. That is Jew and Gentile alike. Because if you get your thinking right, you will understand there wasn't even a Jewish nation when Abraham was on the earth. That came later. And yet the promise was to all of the seed of Abraham. That is to all of us. Signs and wonders. People mocking the signs of the tongues. And can you imagine seeing all of this happen? And you know, I'm not very good at speaking another language. I hope you understand. I know Southern. I know Southern, and there's a lot of places in our country I can go. People want to know what I said. Can you say that again? Sure I can. I understand a little bit of Louisiana language, too. Y'all know what it means when I say, shoot 'em. You understand that, right? Shoot 'em. But there are places I could go, and people could talk to me and speak their native tongue, their native language, and I would be totally lost. I wouldn't understand. I mean, my hearing's bad enough. I don't understand regular English a lot nowadays. But these folks, they were there and they saw, they heard the sound, they saw the tongues, and they began to hear people speaking in their own language. And they said, these people are crazy. Look, they're drunk. They're full of wine. Because people don't want to see the signs or the wonders or the miracles because it makes them uncomfortable to step out of the darkness and into the light. I can't help but think of vampires. You know what a vampire is, don't you? Have you ever met a vampire? I believe I've met one. If I can take a moment, I believe I have. I went to the steakhouse with some family once, and they ordered their steak rare. I started rolling my sleeves down because I didn't want them to look at my arms, you know. You can't eat a steak rare unless you're a vampire, I'm telling you. You know what a vampire is. How when they are brought into the sunlight, they begin to suffer and perish. Their skin beginning to burn away. And you see, that's what those that like to live in the darkness and they come into the light. It begins to hurt and to sting and to burn away that comfort that they have. And too many people are comfort in their sin. And the first sermon preached through the power of the tongues is beginning to tell people that they must repent. Because I want to tell you this, there is nowhere in Scripture where we are taught that we can successfully preach to spiritually dead people and have them find Jesus Christ by simply saying, oh, live like Jesus. It's not in Scripture. Nowhere is it in Scripture that we can tell someone to just live like Jesus and they'll be saved. And we'll see that in just a moment. But Jesus said in Scripture too, he said, unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. And how many do we see and still don't believe? People won't believe. You can plead, you can beg, you can cry, you can do everything that is physically and emotionally possible within your being, and they still will not receive the truth of Jesus Christ. That's just the way it is. God said he came for all. Many are called, but few are chosen. And it is an interesting point that in the power of the Holy Spirit, we don't just teach people to be nice. That's not what God called us to do. He called us to see and to hear first who he is through the power and the wonder and the miracles of his life and the things that he has done, and that we can still see in the lives of faithful believers today. And it is an interesting point that even though we can see these things, he's telling us also through Scripture, by the absence of those words, we can't just tell people to live like Jesus and they find salvation. Because Jesus never said that. He said, go into all the world and teach them and baptize them and make them disciples. Do you know what a disciple is? It's not a demon who trembles before God because he believes. It is someone who is changed and dedicated to being what Christ calls them to be. That's a disciple. That is what a disciple looks like. That's what we're called to be. That is who is preaching this message. Peter was a disciple. He was an apostle. And all of us that follow that line through faith, that's what we become. Disciples, ambassadors for Christ. And we don't hold the truth back. We don't make it shady over in this area because people are more comfortable if they can stay in the shade. You bring it to the light. Because only when the light is shining can repentance be found and sought for. Listen. The very first thing he said, men of Israel, hear me. And then he begins to talk and he goes into this, but listen at what else he brings to their attention. In verse 23, see this, him, Jesus Christ, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified him and put him to death. Do you know what it's like to tell a Jew they are lawless? Because my friends, the Jews believe in law, especially the Old Testament law and the law of Israel and the commandments given to them by God. That is their life. They think of the law so much that they even have ways to remind them. I know we have phones that we can keep applications on. We call them apps for short, in case you don't know. So you can open up the scripture and read the scripture. But the Jews, they had these things they called frontlets, and they would take little pieces of material and little holders, and they would write a piece of scripture or a commandment, and they would roll it up and put it inside of it, and they would hang it on their headdresses and on their clothing so that when they took a step and it bounced, it was tapping them on the head all of the day that they were awake and moving. They were being reminded of God's law because it was tapping them constantly. You see, they didn't have the Holy Spirit, though, to tug their heart. They had these things hanging on them and bumping on them, and they were still lawless people, weren't they? How many of us Christians have the Holy Spirit in our heart and we still are lawless people? But that's a serious question. That's dangerous ground to be walking on, to say that Jesus is my Savior and you're not even a disciple of Jesus Christ. How dangerous is that? Listen to what he said. You nailed him to the cross. You murdered him. And my friends, that's us. Because of our sin. I wasn't there, but I'm still accountable. You know I'm still accountable for that? Do you understand that you're still accountable for that? Being born 2,000 years later does not remove the accountability of sin from our life. We inherited that through our greatest, grandest parents, Adam and Eve. And you can thank them for that if you ever get to heaven and see them. I hope I get a chance to talk to them. Why did you eat that apple? Do you know what you did? I mean, he didn't realize then. But don't you think they have seen what has followed? How many of us have seen our own kids sin and commit atrocities in life, and it's a burden to us for the rest of our life because we know what they did. We know what happened. We know. And how many children have come since Adam and Eve? What kind of burden do you think there might be on their heart, wherever they might be? How big of a burden is sin on our own heart, for our own livelihood, for our own actions, for our own words? He said, you gave him, you lawless people with lawless hands. You're supposed to be God's people, but you took the one who was given unto you, signs and wonders made him known, and your lawless hands, you couldn't keep them off of him, and you crucified him, and you murdered him, and you put him in a tomb. I can see the crowd getting real happy at this point, because the conviction of the Holy Spirit speaking to them the truth of their sin and what it meant. I can see them remembering how they worshiped him as he was about to enter into Jerusalem with their palm leaves and Hosanna, Hosanna, and then standing before him in the square and Barabbas standing on one side and Jesus on the other, and an offer was made. You choose. You choose. Give us Barabbas, a man of such questionable immorality and character, and was imprisoned by the Romans themselves, who were brutal to the people they had in prisons. Brought out before Jesus, who had not done anything but help the people and to bless the people and teach the people. And they said, give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. See, that's still in us today, still, isn't it? When we are uncomfortable and we would rather stay in the shade than to step into the light. And choose Barabbas. Choose Barabbas. But Peter says, but this Jesus, God raised him up. And Jesus told us himself in John chapter 10, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own power, of my own accord. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up, because my Father in heaven has given me this commandment. You remember when he stood back there in the court and they were challenging him, you know, are you the king and do you have a kingdom? And, you know, even to the Roman ruler, Jesus said, you don't have any power over me except that what's given to you from heaven. And do you realize that that power is limited to what's here on the earth? It's not in heaven, because there's only one power in heaven, and that's God. And that's Jesus Christ on the earth showing us his power and his love. And that is Jesus Christ still living compassion for those who couldn't understand, who though they could see him, couldn't understand him. Though they could hear him, they couldn't receive his words. And though they walked with him, the journey was too hard for many. Even in the scriptures, there's a point where Jesus is teaching and the disciples became so upset at him because what he taught them was hard for them to just get a hold of. It was hard. And he said to them, this is hard. Are you going to leave me because this is too hard for you? Because many of the disciples, those that were around the outskirts, were beginning to just walk away. And to the 12, he said, are you going to leave too? Have y'all ever found out that when it's a time of repentance upon you that it's hard to do? It is hard to do. And Peter is telling these people, standing before him, the truth of who Jesus is, what it means, the words coming through the power of the Holy Spirit, the conviction of why the Holy Spirit was upon them, and the reason for all of the things that were going on. Because you killed Jesus. You crucified him. Lawless hands. You walk around and you act like you got law all over your life and in your home, and you put him in a tomb. The innocent one. And you took this other character who was a known menace to society and said, we'd rather have a menace that we know than a truth that hurts. It was for sin that Jesus laid his life down. You think he didn't know what was going to happen? It was to declare to the world that his blood would be the forgiveness of sins once and for all who would come. And what we should see in Scripture today, that in these days, in our day, the ignorance of men will not be excused. God will not excuse the ignorance that is held to so tightly. But God will not be mocked either. And when the truth is known, the truth will still sting. We must do more than just believe. And this is what Peter is about to tell them in this sermon. I mean, I'll read through the scripture. You know, I remember John the Baptist. Y'all remember John the Baptist? The greatest sermon that was ever preached to me. Oh, how I would love to have been there to hear it. When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming and he said, behold, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Boom! I'd have turned and said, that's him. I hope I would have turned and said, that's him. How wonderful it would have been to hear this sermon from Peter. The conviction of the Holy Spirit speaking to people and telling them that it is God's knowledge that all of this took place, and yet they still did it, even though they knew who God was, they knew who the Messiah was. He had done no wrong, and you crucified him. You put him in a tomb. But God didn't let him stay because death had no power over him. He walked into the tomb of his own free will so that everyone could see what his power and to the level and the depth that it goes truly was about. And it's about life. And it's about life through forgiveness of sins. And that's why he says this. Therefore, in verse number 36, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And see, this is where truth brings us to this defining moment in our life and in our walk with Christ. This question, what shall we do? Well, you have a choice. Jesus or Barabbas. What will you do? What will you choose? How many of you in here know God loves you? Amen? I know God loves us all. All of us. Because Jesus died for all of us. Not one is excluded, but many will reject. Because they will choose Barabbas. They would rather live a life of depravity and immorality and walk away from the forgiveness that is so freely given, but calls for change. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Do you know what Peter said? This is the first word in defining and telling us how to find peace with God through Jesus Christ. You remember? Do you know what the first word is? Anybody want to tell me what the first word is? Repent. Repent! But I've not done anything. Next. What shall we do? Repent! But I've not done anything. Next. And then there's that one who says he loves me that much. God, whatever it is I'm guilty of, forgive me. Create in me a new heart. Make my thinking new. Give me the path of righteousness to walk. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a path of righteousness before me. Guide me so that I do not stumble and fall. A repentant heart finds forgiveness. But more than that, it finds hope, and it finds joy, and it finds life in Jesus Christ, no matter what the world brings. There's nothing in this world that can win when the fight is against God. But there might be one here that hasn't begun that journey with God, and you are already still losing and almost into eternity and don't know it, because none of us know the last breath that God will give. But all of us here today know God has offered opportunity for salvation. And so I'm asking you today, will you choose Jesus or will you hold on to Barabbas? It is freely your choice. Freely your choice. Will you come and find peace with God through a life that is changed, beginning with repentance? Father, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you that you have loved us so greatly. I thank you, Father. There is hope in your words and in life with you. Hope in things we've even only been told and have yet to see. But the truth of it resonates through the presence of your Spirit. Father, thank you for loving us so much. I pray, Father, if there is one here, open their eyes and their heart to see and to receive, their ears to hear it and to understand it. Father, I pray they find their life renewed and salvation through you. And we ask it again to your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 The altar is open. Will you come?